verse number 1. Ah, I forgot a story. I got a news story. It was a sheriff in Indiana, and he got a phone call about a car accident hitting a child on a bridge that was fishing. This is a true story now. And what it was his grandson, a 5-year-old boy, was fishing with his daddy. This lady was coming down the road. She lost control of her vehicle. He was near the bridge. She lost control. She hit him with her car doing 50 miles an hour, 5 years old. And so he'd gotten a lot of calls like that, so he's expecting the worst, and he finds out it's his grandson. He gets there, and literally his grandson is sitting in a mud pile 500 feet off the road. And he's conscious. His leg is messed up. And so they rush him to the hospital. One of his leg bones is broken in two places, and it needs to be set. And so he goes into the emergency room where his grandson is, and he said to him, "Mikey," he said, "are you okay?" He said, "Pawpaw." He said, "That lady hit me with a car and broke my fishing rod. Now I can't catch no fish." So they took him off to surgery. So Pawpaw runs to Walmart to get him a new fishing rod. So he comes to in the hospital room, and Pawpaw's there with his fishing rod. And he comes to and he goes, "Mikey, how you doing?" He goes, "Pawpaw, that lady broke my fishing rod and I couldn't catch no fish." He said, "Mikey, look what I got for you." And he got him that fishing rod. So they unpacked it and everything. And so that boy, he is casting that rod at a trash can in the room. And that boy goes, "Pawpaw, you know, Jesus is really real." He said, "Oh, yeah, Mikey, I know Jesus is really real." "Pawpaw, no, listen, Jesus is really real." He said, "Mikey, if you believe on the Lord, Jesus is in your heart, you know he's real." "No, Pawpaw, he's really real." He said, "Mikey, what do you mean?" He said, "Pawpaw, when that car hit me, it was Jesus who caught me and put me down in that mud puddle." Amen. I get goosebumps. "I don't believe that." "Don't tell nobody about it. You yo-yo brain." Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." It's one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Lord, I sure love you. It is good to be in church, Lord. It is great to be saved by the grace of God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and give you all the glory for a wonderful, wonderful week at camp. I thank you for church folks, Lord, that love you enough to sacrifice and give and work and, Lord, minister to the young people. And I pray that you were honored by it. Now, Lord, I pray for your help in preaching, and I pray your folks would open their hearts and believe the word of God, that it would work effectually in their lives. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over there in verse number 9, I'm not preaching on this. It says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Do you all believe that? Well, I mean, how much sin are you going to let in your life? How much bitterness do you let in your life? Huh? How much bad attitude do you let in your life? We think it's okay to have a certain amount, obviously, because we let it stay there. But I'm not preaching that. What I'm preaching is out of verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? And we just came out of a week of a lot of good preaching on pressing on and being faithful and persevering and persistence. And so what I want to do is I want to preach on some hindrances to the Christian life. In other words, okay, you prayed and God dealt with your heart and you want to do some things better in your life and stuff. But listen to me, the devil's not rolling over for you. The world's not backing up and your flesh isn't not going to give you any trouble. There's hindrances to us being filled with the Holy Ghost of God. There's hindrances to us living the Christian life. There's hindrances to us serving and growing in the Lord. And so I want you to go with me now, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to read some verses. I want to try to get some background, and then I'll try to preach to you for a couple hours. The food's here. You don't have to go on. I mean, it's here. Isaiah 5. You just can't sneak out early and start eating before us. Isaiah 5. Look at verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Well, listen, there's an expectation of an harvest here in this passage, and God has an expectation of a harvest in our life. Verse 3, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What's the answer to that question? Nothing. So what's your excuse for not serving the Lord? What's your excuse for not living for the Lord? God hasn't been good enough in your life. God hasn't blessed you. He hasn't fenced you in. Verse 4, the middle, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. You know, I just remembered another thing that I wanted to say. Erica's dad had that stent. He had that heart attack last week. He had a stent put in. He is home from the hospital and he's doing some better. Erica talked to him and she asked him, Dad, if you had died, do you know what? And he sort of got aggravated with her and said, you got your beliefs and I got my beliefs and we're not going to talk about it. That's pretty bad. When that man said, he told Erica, I thought I was going to die. That man's been hearing the gospel since Erica was 9 years old. You need to pray for Mr. Beziah. That man needs to be saved. That's a hard heart when you get that close to death. And, you know, tell your daughter that you, the one daughter that's living for God, I have a bunch of heathen kids and grandkids, and see the obvious difference and then just blow it off. So pray for him. As long as he's breathing, there's a chance that he could get saved. That was the other thing I forgot to say. Verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. I don't want God to take away the hedge. Amen. Do you remember when the devil showed up before the Lord and the Lord got bragging on Job? And God said, hey, what do you think about my servant Job? And he goes, oh, the only reason that he doesn't cuss you is because you've hedged him about. You know what God has done? He's hedged me about. Amen. He has protected me. He has kept a bunch of stuff out of my life, kept a bunch of good stuff in my life. Yes, I don't want the hedges taken down. And the church is one of those hedges he's given us. Good friends in Jesus Christ is another hedge that he's given us. He's given us that book by the grace of God. He says, I will take away the hedge thereof and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof and it shall be trodden down. This is, I read that to show you, God is interested in fruit. He wants our lives that have been converted by the grace of God to produce fruit. Last week, listen, Pastor Matt, Miss Steph, Pastor Keenan and Mrs. Keenan can't put a camp on like last week without Old Paths Baptist Church joining together, everybody getting in their spots, doing what they can do, the giving of money, the preparing, all that kind of stuff. Are y'all with me? But I'm telling you, with our church united together in the unity of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing we can't do for God. We have never said, no, we're too small, we can't do it. We've never said that. And as long as I'm here, we're never going to say that. We've got men and women and young people and young adults who love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. We can by the grace of God. So he's interested in fruit. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And that's what we want to do. We want to bear fruit, do we not? We want to have an influence on people's lives for the glory of God. We want our lives to be a testimony and a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Colossians 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. That would be good if we did that for one another. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you don't know what to pray for somebody, pray that right there. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful in what? Every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. See how God's concerned about bearing fruit? And listen to me, guys. We don't believe, Caleb's covering Galatians, we don't get saved by works. We don't stay saved by works. But because we are saved, we want to do some works for the Lord. And so go with me to John 15, if you would. John 15. John 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. How are you glorified, Lord? That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. No fruit, you're not a disciple. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Has he ordained us that we should go and bring forth fruit? You know, guys, there's times that I have had a problem in my body. And so I go to the doctor and I tell the doctor, it hurts here. And you know what the doctor does? He gives you pain pills. Well, that's not really what he's doing. Is he's treating the effects of something, not the cause. So there's some things that are hindering us as Christians and our walk with the Lord, our service for the Lord. What we need to do is identify the cause, not the effects, the cause of the hindrance so that we can do better for the Lord. I was perusing some books the other day, and over there in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, I read about a message a man preached on how to make a success of the Christian life. How to make a success of the Christian life. You may have heard of this preacher. His name was Dwight L. Moody. This was his outline. How to make a success of the Christian life. Read, study, and obey the Bible. Boy, that's profound. I have never heard that before. Pray much. Number three, witness and win somebody to the Lord. Four, shun evil companions. Five, join the Bible-believing church God wants you in. Six, give faithfully, liberally, and cheerfully to the Lord's work. Seven, don't become discouraged and quit. There's nothing new under the sun, guys. There's no new. So I want to look at a few hindrances here. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I said 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter, let's start there. Well, let's start in first one. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the hindrances, one of the causes of you not growing in the Lord is your failure of adding these graces to your life. Notice what the scripture says. In verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You're supposed to be adding something. There's supposed to be things in your life that you are putting into your life that would honor and glorify the Lord. Are y'all with me? That's what it says. So a failure for you to add the graces, that's going to hinder you. We hinder ourselves by not setting these standards in our life. My wife is reading a book by a lost woman who got really disgusted with the ways of America and how America took a turn from the Victorian influence in America. Do you know what I'm talking about? Victorian? Queen Victoria, who was a born-again, Bible-believing queen of England and established all that godliness and stuff in England. And what she said is she says one of the problems in America is that the church has taken a Disneyland approach to getting people in. In Disneyland, you got Mickey Mouse leading things. So they got the pastor as Mickey Mouse leading it. And everybody has their little amusement so that everybody can come to church and everybody can be amused. You know, the word muse, M-U-S-E, is meditate. Whenever you put A in front of something, it means no meditation. The Disneyland approach to life in America is they don't want you musing on eternal things, on godly things. They just want you super concerned about taking care of yourself. You know that pops out in y'all? See, when you're real selfish and self-centered, whatever somebody does isn't good enough. Is this all you got to eat here? Does this have ketchup in it? Oh, this is too salty. We got to sit on these hard pews? Well, some of you got enough cushioning in the back, it shouldn't be a problem. Oh, I get it. You like it when you can complain, but God forbid a preacher that would tell you that you're wrong for that. Amen. It amazes me. Saved people, they will hold a grudge in their heart about something that was said 15 years ago. And they will cuss and damn you that you said, you don't even know what they're bitter and grudging about. And then they'll turn around and treat somebody else in the church like a dirty dog and be self-righteous in doing it. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. You're going to hold somebody else for something they said, and you're going to turn around and treat somebody else like a dog and then act spiritual about it. You offended me. Why? You ain't adding no grace to your life. You're not growing at all. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. You young men, I mentioned to the girls this morning about the good examples in their life of, workers, people that work. Well, you're not going to find any better example of a man that will work than Pastor Matt. Right? But he will get after it. But then you have older men like Brother Kevin. Brother Kevin, go to work. All you got to do is say something to Brother Kevin, and it's not why. It's just, yes, sir. Just do it. And then we got young men in the church. Tim took off. I wasn't right there in there, but I heard Pastor Matt say something to Tim about doing something. I don't even know what it was. And this is what I heard Tim say. You want me to do what? You want me to do this when? You want me to do this how? No, he didn't, Brian. That was you. No, this is what I heard Tim say. Yes, sir. That's it. Just got after it. Just got after it. Peter will go to work. Guys, don't be afraid of work. Don't wait to be told to do something. Look for something to do. Be a blessing. I'm in Philippians 2, verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Boy, wouldn't that be a great testimony at the judgment? Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Guys, if we're honest, we know there's areas of our life that's weak, and there's areas in our life that we need to add some of those things that the Lord talked about. Well, listen, if you don't want to be hindered, then you need to make that progress in your life and take the steps forward. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me give you another hindrance. A lack of diligence will hinder you. A lack of diligence. We're in a culture that if it's not convenient, and people just aren't going to do it. Well, that's not Christianity. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4. Let me pick up in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us, what?
Labor.
Somebody define labor for me in two words. Hard work. Labor is hard work. That's what it is. So he says to us to enter into his rest, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What there is amongst Christianity today is a lack of diligence. Proverbs says it this way, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Diligent is a steady and a constant effort or exertion to do something and accomplish what is undertaken. No slacking. No slacking. Kids. You kids that are going to start school tomorrow, if you kids will put your mind to your schoolwork every day, you won't go home with homework. Parents, the reason your children come home with homework is because they're not doing what they're supposed to do during the day. Then they will gripe to you about how their teacher, Miss Bethy or Miss Charity or Mrs. Keenan, they did this or they didn't do that. And that's why they got so much homework. That's not true. They have homework because they were lazy and they're not diligent and didn't do the work that they needed to do. Amen. Can I get an amen now? So, I don't know. You've got to be in school anyway. Why not just get the gray matter working in school and doing your work there and then go home and you don't have to do homework? I don't know about y'all, but I hated homework. I know you just hate school. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Talking about diligence. Parents, it would be good for you to put diligence into your children. Except nothing else. I don't mean to be unkind, parents, but some of you parents make nothing but excuses for your kids. What you ought to do is discipline them in a scriptural manner and they will obey you. And when it isn't done to your satisfaction, teach them that they have to do a very good job. You can do that. If you will use the Bible exhortation and Bible discipline. Now, if you want to go with Dr. Phil or Orpah or somebody like that, help yourself. But that's not going to work. The Word of God will work. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. As if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know what I take out of that, Dan? We've been saved a while. And there's things God worked in our lives about many, many years ago. Well, we should be still doing that today. We shouldn't let that go by the wayside. In other words, you build one line upon line, precept upon precept. You don't let those things go. Are y'all with me? We need to be diligent. There's a great lack of diligence. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. A lack of diligence is going to hinder you in producing fruit in your Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5. Let me pick up in verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we, there's that word. Because we're not in heaven, what are we doing? We're supposed to be laboring for the Lord. We're supposed to be doing what God would have us to be doing by the grace of God. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And then it goes in verse 10 about the judgment seat of Christ. Boy, I want to do right. Don't you want to do right? Amen. Well, you need to be diligent about it. Okay, let's go to chapter 3 in Hebrews. Chapter 3 in Hebrews, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, when you start doubting the Word of God, it's going to lead you to not believing the Word of God. And if you believe the Word of God, you're supposed to obey it. So he said there, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Go with me to chapter 6 and verse 1 now in Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Guys, listen to me. I understand that There is no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. I understand that. But what is wrong with us pressing on towards perfection? A little leaven, leaven. Here's the fact, okay? Some of us know we got sin in our life. And we've accepted it. Well, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You just put, y'all are familiar. You take a little bit of, what's that stuff called? Yeast. And stick it in that big lump of dough. And it affects the whole lump. You let that little sin in your life. And you don't have any compunction to get rid of that sin. It's going to affect your whole life. Why don't we want to go on to perfection? It's going to hinder you in your Christian life. Question. Did you ever watch some interactions between a parent and a child? Little 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old. And that mother or father's trying to get that kid to do something. And that kid sits down. You ever see that? I've seen that in church members. What is that? That's all it is. I don't like what you got me doing. I don't like what you got to say. And I can't say anything, but I can sure let you know I don't like it. That's going to hinder you. Buddy, you're not going to be full of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to bear any fruit in your life. Who wants to be around somebody like that? I don't know about you, but I don't. Amen. Can I ask you a question? You ever get in the flesh? Oh, I'm going to tell on my wife. The other day, I was sort of tired. And I was sort of got a bunch of things running through my head. And I got in the flesh. And I didn't yell. I didn't scream. I didn't jerk her around. But I got in the flesh and said something. I didn't yell it. I just said something sharp. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you?
Yes, sir.
Man, I went off to my room, sat there. And the Holy Ghost goes, boy, that's just great. So anyway, I prayed and I got right with the Lord. And I went into her. And I said this to her. I said, there's never, ever any justification for getting in the flesh. I apologize. Would you forgive me? Y'all with me? Now, you said, I'm not impressed. Years ago, I would have carried that on for hours, maybe days. So when I only let it go on for 5 minutes, that's progress for me. But pride will keep you from humbling down. It wasn't her fault I got in the flesh. I couldn't blame it on being tired, consumed. It was just the flesh. I don't know about you, but I don't like being in the flesh. I can tell you this, Mrs. Keenan doesn't like it when I'm in the flesh. See, not wanting to go on to perfection is going to hinder you in your Christian life. Oh, nobody's perfect. Just make excuses for your sorriness. No, that's not a good idea. You know, perfection isn't just what you think of as being perfect. It's also thinking about finishing something. I want to let the Holy Ghost do a real work in my life this side of heaven. Because I know he's going to complete it when I get raptured or I die and I'll be conformed to the image of the Son of God. But I'd like a whole lot more of that work done on this side than on the other side. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Try to move along here. I've lost some of you on that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number one, this goes along with what I've just been trying to illustrate to you. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Is that good or bad? Do you really believe that's bad? I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not what? And walk as men. Do you see the illustration the Lord's putting there? See, if you're full of envy, you're what? You're carnal. If you're always at strife with somebody, you're what? You're carnal. Is that what it says? That's exactly what it says. If there's divisions, well, you know, I'll fellowship with Dawn, but I am not fellowshipping with Elizabeth. It's divisions. You're carnal. That's what it says there. And so being in a carnal state, are you going to wholeheartedly serve the Lord? No, because you're serving yourself. Taking care, everything is about me. So being in a carnal state and having a half-heartedness towards the things of God, that's going to hinder you in your Christian life. It'll hinder you in producing fruit for the glory of the Lord. Let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Let me pick up in verse 1. The Bible says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. You come to a garden, what are you looking for? Fruit, flowers, something like that, right? I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Remember over there in Revelation, it says the Lord stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. And I know people use that for a salvation invitation, and that's not a problem. But doctrinally, that's the Lord trying to fellowship with us. And here, she's asleep. Verse 3, and I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Why wasn't he there? She was asleep when he was knocking. And he moved on. And you know what? In the culture that we're living today, there's a whole mess of saved people that are sleeping spiritually. If you're in a slothful, sleeping state, that's going to cause you not to bear fruit. It's going to hinder you from bearing fruit for the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 11 with me. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, we sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers. I do not believe that there's very many militant saved people anymore. I believe that the fear of embarrassment and the wanting to be accepted by the world has made cowards out of God's people. We don't witness because we don't want somebody to laugh at us or make fun of us. We don't knock on a door because somebody might cuss us out or slam a door on us. We don't publicly say anything about somebody dragging the Lord's name in the gutter because we wouldn't want to be. That's not very militant. Well, you know, I don't want to dress like a Christian in this setting because I'll stick out and people make fun of me. There's a whole lot of people sleeping. Well, you know, I think it's okay for my kids to read Harry Potter books. Y'all know what Harry Potter is? It's demonology. And then, I don't know, it seemed like years ago, all this stuff about dead people coming out and invading cities. I don't even, what do you call that, zombie stuff? It's just all through television, all through games, and all through movies. And save people think that's okay to watch? You're asleep. It's crazy. Let me give you another one since you didn't like that one. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee what? But what's he say first? Awake. Seems like a whole lot of people are sleeping. And that's going to hinder you. Steph, I can remember lots of times that I would be with Brother Hank down at Capital City. And I thought Capital City was a great church. I thought Hank was a great preacher. And I'd get up there and I said, boy, it's such a blessing and a privilege to preach here. This is such a great church. And I would hear Hank behind me go, don't tell them that. They are not great people. And this is what he said to me. He said, Mike. He said, I preach to them every time I get up like they're the wickedest bunch in the world. And he says, that helps them to walk with the Lord. And if anything is going good around here, it's because they are submitted to the Lord. And I was driving Brother Drummond to the airport Friday. And he goes, You know that your church is just a miracle. And I go, you mean that they're putting up with me that it's a miracle? He goes, no. I said, Rick, it's just because those people love the Lord. And I treat them like the wickedest people in the world every time I preach to them. And then those that are self-righteous and full of pride, they hit the door. Right. And the people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they come back for more. Right. Does that make any sense to y'all? Yeah. Now, I say that in fear and trembling. Because you just get full of pride and say, preacher thinks we're great Christians. No, I think you're the wickedest people in the world. Yeah. And it starts with me. I don't want to be hindered in bearing fruit for the Lord. I want to be an encouragement and a help to people. Rick said that he was going to preach on Pressing On Sunday morning and have his youth choir sing that song and everything. Oh, could I chase the rabbit here? Sure. You remember that little deal where Rick was going to use that illustration with Joshua? Yeah. And, huh? Do y'all remember that? Yeah. You don't have to answer this out loud, but I really wonder how many of you people in your heart, when I said, Rick, we're not going to do that, said, that's right. Amen. We don't do that. Amen. Or how many of you said, who do you think you are? He's up there preaching. Let me tell you who I think I am. I think I'm the shepherd of this flock. Here's Joshua. Here's my moment of teaching. He's a preacher. You have been taught. You have been taught. It is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Amen.
Is that right?
Yep.
The Bible says that. Your mom and dad have taught you that. Your mom and dad have taught you that. Your preacher has taught you that. Now you have a preacher, a good preacher. And he tells you, go ahead and violate that. Look at me. No.
Amen.
You can say, preacher, I respect you and I thank you. But respectfully, the Bible says, and my mom and dad say, and my pastor says, and so respectfully, I can't do that.
Amen.
Because there's coming a time in your life that somebody, not the devil, not somebody lost, but somebody saved, is going to tell you it's okay to disobey the Bible. And you're going to have to stand on your own two feet and say respectfully, no. Does that make any sense? Now, I wasn't the least bit hesitant to step up there. I was not going to have that. Couldn't you just see it up there? I mean, he's trying to get Joshua closer, and Joshua's trying to, you know? And then he goes to Liz, go ahead. And, I mean, she's got big eyeballs anyway, but buddy, those things are popping out of her head. You all with me? Well, listen to me. What about us adults? Where in the justification of your brain and your black heart tells you this is okay when the Bible says it's not okay?
Amen.
No, it's wrong. It's going to hinder you.
Amen.
It's going to hinder you. You young adults that just got married, buddy, you're tasting freedom that you've never had before. Well, you need to make right decisions.
Amen.
Certainly not with your flesh or your emotions. So they're sleeping. Let me give you one more about waking up. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Somebody's always looking at us as an example, guys.
Amen.
Is that not true?
Amen.
Pete, you're a leader in the church now. Okay, you're not one of the little kids running around causing us trouble. So everything you say, everything you do, somebody is looking at you. You lay out of church. You don't think these kids know you lay out of church? 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So a sleeping, slothful state is going to cause the Lord to depart. That's what he did in Song of Solomon. And it's going to hinder you. You know what else is going to hinder you? A spirit of legalism. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Look at verse 1 there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but listen to me. You get a few little convictions and doctrines of separation. Your heart can get full of pride, and you get legalistic and like that. And listen, that is going to hinder you.
Amen.
Now, I am not backing up on one thing I preach against, or I'm not backing up on one thing I preach for.
Amen.
But you ought to have your heart right about it.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Amen.
It ought to be, because this is what the Bible says, and this is what I want to do. You say, well, somebody else, that's none of your business what somebody else does.
Amen.
It's not your business what another church does.
Amen.
What we do, that is about us here. And we should do it. Caleb said it this way. It's not because we have to do it. It's that we get
Amen.
To do it.
Amen.
It's our privilege.
Amen. Right.
It's my honor to do it for the Lord. Then let me give you the last one. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Would you agree with me that there is more information running around because of the internet and everything than there ever has been? Can I ask you a question? Do you really think all that information is factual?
No.
Do you really think it's true?
No.
You need to be careful what you read. I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, then I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. Neither giving heed to what?
Fable.
What's a fable? It's fiction. Okay? Like Disney World. Like movies. Like your Christian novels. It's fiction. It's not real. Fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You know what? If you give heed to fables and fancies of men, it's going to hinder your growth, hinder your fruit bearing, and hinder your service for the Lord. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? I always recommend that people read that book. And you ought to read it every few years or so. It's probably, after the Word of God, one of the greatest books that this world has known. And as you know, Christian, he met up with Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Do y'all remember him? Did he help Christian? Or he turned him out of the way. So that's what I'm getting at, giving heed to fables and fancies of men. No, he turned them out of the way. Who got him back on the right path? Does anybody remember? The evangelist. The preacher. So when I preach against your fable believing and the fancies of men, you shouldn't get mad at me. You should thank me for getting you back on the right road. Right? And then, you know, you run into all those different circumstances that Christian ran into. And it's a picture of our pilgrim journey. And what do we want to do? We want to reach that celestial city, having borne some fruit for the Lord, having been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who shed his blood for us. Caleb again touched on that in Sunday school. About what the Lord did for us. And what about us? Amen. Saying thank you with a life that's consecrated to the Lord. So there's so many things. So with the theme of our camp being press on. And hopefully it being fresh in our hearts and minds today. I want to tell you there's going to be some hindrances. But guys, don't we believe the Bible?
Amen.
And we know that all things work together for what? Amen. To them who love God.
Amen.
And are the called.
Amen.
According to his purpose. This is what I'll share with you and I'll close. My dad had dropped dead in 1988. I was up in Michigan, actually, with my family, preaching a missions conference in Petoskey, Michigan. That day I had driven down to Lansing. It was a Wednesday, and I was going to preach for Dr. Green Wednesday night. So Dr. Green put us in their, they had a little house that they put the missionaries and preachers and things in. And he called me. He said, Mike, I need to talk to you. He said, come meet me. And so I went to meet Dr. Green, and he said, Mike. And boy, you know, sometimes the Lord just gives you a fair warning. And I could tell something. He said, Mike, he said, I got a call from your sister. He said, Mike, your dad has died. Now, my dad was 57 years old and my dad was lost. He was without God. In fact, I told Erica the other day, you know, Dad had always rejected the Lord and given me a hard time. And I told her, I said, you know, I always had the hope, Erica, that my dad would be on a hospital bed and I'd get one more chance to talk to him about the Lord. But that's not what happened, preacher. My dad was on his boat and he literally stood up and dropped dead. And so I said to Erica, if you get a chance to talk to Dad, you'll want to talk to him. And of course, she always did. Well, I guess 1988, what, you're 10 years old and Christy's 12 years old. My kids had written their grandfather letters and sent him tracts, and they prayed for him and they fasted for him. And I came in and told Nan, and the kids, they just sobbed. And I went off, and all I could think, guys, all I could think, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And a million things, right? I think, what a sorry Christian I am. I couldn't even win my dad to the Lord. And then I thought about the prayers and the preaching. And so I went to church that night, and Brother Green put his arm around me, and he said, "Mike," he said, "are you doing okay?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you want to preach tonight?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "It'd probably be good if you preached tonight." And so I did. So we went home, and that was Wednesday. Went home, buried him on Saturday, went to church on Sunday. And I preached and did everything. But I tell you, guys, I got depressed. I went through a pretty dark valley, you know. And, of course, you know, your wife knows you better than anybody. And after a week or so, she said to me, she said, "Mike," she said, "I know you're having a hard time." She said, "I'm praying for you." She said, "You need to talk to somebody." And I said, "Oh, I don't want to talk to nobody." And she came to me a few days later. She said, "Mike, why don't you just call an older man of God?" I said, "I don't want to talk to anybody." And I guess a week and a half, 2 weeks later, Sam Gipp called me. And Sam goes, "Mike, how you doing?" I said, "I'm okay." He said, "Oh, that was a good lie." He said, "You want to try that again?" He said, "I heard your dad passed away and your dad wasn't saved." And I said, "That's true." And he said, "Mike," he said, "I had a brother and he was in a motorcycle accident and he died after I got saved." And he said, "My brother wasn't saved either, Mike." He said, "Mike," he said, "the thing that got me through it was I heard my brother screaming from hell, 'Sam, don't let mom and dad come here. Sam, don't quit preaching. Sam, don't let anybody come here to this terrible place.' And that is what got me over the hump." Sam was pastoring a church in New York, and his mom and dad were there, and they were older, and they were getting near death. And Sam was purposed to show his mom and dad a great time. Brother Nick Serino was a missionary going to Arctic Alaska. And Nick came by to present his work at Sam's church, and Sam's parents were there. And Nick preached that day. And he gave the invitation, and Sam's mom and dad got saved. When I got off the phone, I went and spent some time with the Lord. And I remembered an illustration Jack Hiles used. Jack Hiles' daddy died as a drunk. And Jack Hiles had a picture of his dad in his wallet. And he always, whenever he went to preach, he always looked at that picture. And he always prayed something like, "Lord, my daddy died and went to hell. Lord, somebody's daddy's going to be in church today. I don't want to die and go to hell. Help me to preach so that they don't die and go to hell." And what I did is I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I got mom and I got my brothers and sisters and this whole world's gone to hell. I said, Lord, help me to be a better preacher. Help me have more compassion for a lost and dying world so I could reach some other people for the Lord." And I got out of it. The Lord gave me grace. And then mom got dementia. And we moved down to Pennsylvania. And my sisters were great with my mom. My mom had been in many a church service and heard me preach and never got saved. Mom had let Nan and I witness to her, but she never got saved. Nan and I would visit mom in that nursing home faithfully. And we would always open the Bible and read it. And we would always pray with her. And we'd always take her for a walk. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't think Mom would get saved. Mom took steep drops in dementia and then leveled out for a long time. Dementia is a terrible disease. And so she got to the point that she couldn't feed herself. She couldn't go to the little cafeteria they had. And so my sister set up a schedule. And so my daughters and Miss Keenan and the girls, they helped her and they fed her. And one night it was Nan and my turn to feed Mom. And so Nan is feeding Mom, and I'm just talking to her. I wasn't witnessing to her, just talking to her. And Nan went to put a forkful of food in her mouth. And my mom reached her hand over and took Nan's hand and put it down. And she goes, "I want saved." Buddy, there's a presence of the Holy Ghost. And I said, "Nan, talk to Mom." And I fell flat on the floor and I started praying. And Nan said, "Mom." And my mom said, and she asked Jesus to come into her heart and save her. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called. Everything that comes into our life, it's to help us. Not just us old people, Ben, but you young people too. He wants us to bear fruit for Him. I didn't want to let my dad dying and going to hell hinder me from bearing fruit for the Lord. Don't let those hindrances in your life. He's worthy of our very best. Let's pray.